You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Go to the scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and one of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking of the truth in love, I grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, they can increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Lord, we pray at your blessing on the reading of the Holy Word, for it's Christ in your prayer, and then we ask it. Amen.
Okay, good. Wow, we got all the tapes rolling. We're up to part number 8 in our series on Right Division. And, well, it looks like that football game was almost a KO. I think they put the second string in there probably just before halftime. And still it was a bit of a KO even with the second string. So I guess they're looking pretty tough now. They're looking for trouble. And they want some action. Well, that's good. Personally, I always like to see a football game or any game where the two sides are reasonably close. Much more exciting to watch. If you want to know a little bit of history about the All Blacks, because that's the New Zealand national rugby team, which traditionally was the best team on the face of the earth. No, that's statistically correct. I mean, that's the basic lead up. Through the years, it was the best team. When I was growing up, it was ridiculous. It was just ridiculous. They would win hands down every game virtually. It was, what's the point of watching it? It was silly. They would roll onto the field, and unlike in America when the teams would come out, they'd be, yeah. When this team came out, it's changed now. It has changed now. But it used to be, they went quiet. You could hear a pin drop, and there was hush as they came out. And the All Blacks, when they played, they were virtually invincible. And here's the reason why they were virtually invincible. They were virtually invincible because they were prepared to kill themselves in the game. I mean, literally. Can you imagine no pads, no helmet, putting your head down and running full speed into a pack of men? And being willing to just damage themselves, man. Damage themselves in the game. No one would want to face up with these people. This was maniacal. And they would win these games. Just, oh, man. Just ridiculous scores. Similar to the scores you saw on, yesterday. Similar sort of thing. Nowadays, the teams are much, much closer. So the French and the British. They're, you know, much the same. And so when you, and the Aussies and the Kiwis, when they play, it's a much more interesting game. Well, let's get away from sport now. Let's get into our subject area here, which is this part number 8 on Right Division. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time when we can open up the Scriptures, Lord, and learn and to read about the wonderful things of life. And, Lord, some things in here hard to be understood, Lord. We ask for Your Spirit to work in our lives that we might learn them and understand and see through this great teaching that's hidden here to some degree in the Scriptures. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Now, we have been looking at this topic because we want to know, how is our walk as Christians differentiated from the walk of believers in the past? What makes things different for us? What are the things that are different? Because there are certain things which most definitely are very much the same or similar. There are very similar things about our walk. But there's got to be some very, very different things as well, because of the fact that we have been given very, very different doctrine and teaching. And I showed you this interpretational note. Not everything about this is determined for certain, as far as timing goes, but the overall movement here, I certainly believe is correct. That there was a time when The hope of Israel was taught and was proclaimed and carried on being proclaimed, so that the period at the end of Acts 28 is pregnant. It's filled with teaching and continues on. And that Paul was released for some time, we don't know for how long, but very likely released, and then carried on missionary journeys. He may have gone to places like Spain and spent maybe 2 years in Spain. Now, how do I talk about Spain, and why do I speak about Spain? Well, there are secular records of this happening. There was a church in Spain. Where did they come from? Evidently, some sort of missionary endeavors took place. They have their own traditions about how this occurred, which include the visitation of Paul. So these things have been recorded to some degree, but they're not inspired records, and therefore we don't feel very confident about them. We don't feel like we can say, yes, that happened. We just have evidence, and that's about all. And I'll bring some of this evidence to you a little bit later on. I'll give you some evidence for this. Secular. But during this time, the revelation of the mystery occurred sometime. We don't know when. God gave the revelation of the mystery to Paul at some stage. Well, then what you have is you have the situation where there are believers who had tremendous gifts of the Spirit and who had a hope, which was the hope of Israel, and now they have been introduced to a new hope. And therefore, there was the mending of the nets. There was this katatizo. There was this time when Paul used, of course God in turn used Paul, but Paul was involved with this ministry, gathering people together who would be used in ministering to the body of Christ. So when I find in Ephesians this mention of the body of Christ, I am not talking about us. And I don't believe the scriptures are talking about us. That this is the body of Christ which was at Ephesus and that were being ministered to bring them into the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery, where there was the new man was now created and they were then to be brought into this teaching and doctrine. And so if you read here in Ephesians chapter number 4, I'll try and be plain, and rather than sort of using flowery language, I'll try to be plain with this, so it's quite clear what I mean. So in Ephesians 4, where it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some, you notice the word some, it's very distinctive, some. So he didn't give all the apostles to this job, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets. And notice it says prophets. There's no reason for us to now reinterpret the word prophet. There's no reason why we should reinterpret the word apostle. You know, these are real apostles. These are real prophets. And it says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, there are some people who say pastors and teachers is one group. I happen to agree with them. The reason why I agree with them is because of the construction of the grammar here, that the pastors and teachers go together. And you'll notice how it says, even in the English, the King James is also very particular about this. It says, and some, notice, comma, pastors and teachers. It doesn't say, and some pastors, and some teachers. Again, you can see even within the English, there is this distinction here between the groups. But the word some. And that means choice was made. Choice was made that there were people who were used for this function. What function? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, what does that mean, the perfecting of the saints? Well, this comes from this verb, katartizo, which is used as for the mending of a net. So what I'm saying is that these people were particularly chosen for this task. And I do not believe that you can use this passage to say, number one, that there are apostles and prophets today. And you say, well, what about the pastors and the teachers? Yeah, but it says, and some pastors and teachers, right? It says, and some. So there was a group from amongst those that were pastors of teachers that were chosen for this job. Okay, and this job was to perfect the saints. That is, this picture here is trying to represent this. That's why it's got this little arrow here, to try and bring them into the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. So what I'm saying to you here is that, okay, here's Acts 28, and then sometime here after that, when the revelation of the mystery was given, then there was a group, some, right? Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that they had a special role, and that was to minister to the body of Christ. And look at what it says here. It says in chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying. They were to be built up. They were told something. They were shown a lot of doctrine about how things have changed. Now they need to be built up into this tremendous knowledge. And there could very well have been some problems here. Could very well have been. And so having these people, these some apostles, these some prophets, would be a very, very useful thing, don't you think? Don't you think ministering to the body of Christ that had all the gifts and the signs and the wonders and being told about this new hope by, say, someone that doesn't have the gifts and the signs and the wonders, don't you think that could be a little bit problematic? But on the other hand, if you had apostles who would have the signs of an apostle, and prophets who obviously had gifts of prophecy, and they were now involved with this special ministry to the body of Christ, saying, well, wait a minute, look, things have moved on. Here, look, Paul has been given this new ministry. Come and listen to this. I think that would be very, very effectual, very helpful to have people of this kind of credential. Not all of them were used for this purpose, some. Okay, cool. So that's how I see that fitting in there. Okay, that's kind of new. That's kind of new in many respects. To me too, right? And it goes on that in verse 14, well, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and you'll notice it says we. We. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of this knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, there was a creation of an anthropos. There was a new man created. The goal of this was to show them this new man, the word aner, which is used for a husband. Okay, and it goes on, and it says this, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the ministry that Paul is bringing forward is something that's related to God's fullness, a fullness of doctrine and teaching. In fact, this fullness is shown in the fact that we are a part of the purpose of the ages. And this is all to do with bringing forward God's fullness. Okay, and it goes on, it says this in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And this was apparent and clearly the case during the Acts period. During the Acts period, there was much deception. There were people looking out how they could grab a hold of these powers of the signs and wonders. You know, they wanted this ministry so that they could be influential. There were people pretending to be Paul, writing epistles and pretending all sorts of doctrine. And that's why Paul introduced his own signature at the end of those epistles. So in every epistle, I write, and he write down his own signature in his own handwriting so that people could see it was from him. It was a very deceptive time. And then it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Now look what it says, which is the head, even Christ, which is the head. You see, these people needed to learn something about this great ultimate fullness of knowledge concerning the headship of Christ and the fact that there was something new being constructed, which is this body of whom Christ was head in the ultimate sense of the word. Great teaching. And the whole doctrine of the headship, I can see more and more as I read through this, is about hierarchy and structure, and how that when you have a structure and when you have hierarchy, when you have headship being developed and emanated and taught and it's real amongst us, there's order. There's order. And things can be created. And without headship, there's no true hierarchy. Every man and his dog is doing his own thing. And what you get is disorder and the ultimate breakdown of whatever it is. It doesn't even, we don't even have to be talking about church and things related spiritually, although everything is ultimately spiritually related. But you look at this country now. Have a look what's going on now, where basic ideas of headship and hierarchy is being attacked and being destroyed, even to the point where people are pretending, a male pretending to be a female, and a female pretending to be a male. That is brain problems, right? That's brain problems. That's got to do with mind troubles. We should not be involved with that. But you know what we're having today? We're having church leaders now accepting this and bringing it into the pulpit, which is just destructive. Of what? Of God's headship. And the headship of God shows the different functionality of male and female, just as there's a different functionality between the head of the church and the church. We do not confuse these two things. And yet what we're being asked to do is to confuse the functionality of the head of the household and the wife and the children. Big topsy-turvy mess, which in the end is going to bring about the end of this age, I believe. It will bring about the end of this age, which will ultimately bring angelic judgment on the earth, because they are interested in this, and they are watching it, and God will use this to bring judgment on the earth in ways which only the book of Revelation can get your mind around. And you know that that's pretty bad. Look what's going on. They're already here on the earth. There are things in the Euphrates rivers. They're there. They're already there, ready to come out. Have a look at this passage with me. And I want to show you this, which I think is remarkable. This is in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I know that where I'm going is not popular. Where I'm going is very unpopular. But I'm going to show it to you. And we're just going to, first of all, read and believe. We will need to understand. We'll need to put everything into context. But the first thing is, Bible believers, we need to read and believe. That's the first thing. And we need to put things in context and understand. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And we understand the context of this. This is during the book of Acts. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So there's certain ordinances that Paul delivered to the Corinthians. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That same picture that, you know, I showed you before. Where did I go? Here it is. Finally. Okay, so this is the picture I want. So it says this, verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now you say, but I don't understand why this picture should be like this. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because it's just portraying the picture. So we can see the picture, okay? And it's saying here, okay, this idea of having your head covered. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head. He's not talking about the man's hair. The man had hair, right? In fact, the most important spiritual tribe, the tribe of Levi, they had hair, right? In fact, there's special things about not cutting the edges of their hair. Okay, there's all sorts of things about that. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Now, there's something I want to show you about this. Okay? One thing that many people do about this passage is they say, well, the covering is just her hair, because the hair was given to her as a covering, as you can read later on. Yeah, but in the later on, there's a special context, because it talks about even nature itself teaches these things. So the hair is the picture from nature. But in the context here, if you read this, it says, verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Well, if the hair, if the covering was her hair, right? Okay, and then it says praying or prophesying with her head uncovered. So if the covering was her hair and she's praying uncovered, what would that mean? That would mean that her hair is off. That would mean that she's shaven. You understanding the logic here? If you say that in this passage the hair is the covering, then when she's praying uncovered, what would it mean? It would mean that she didn't have any hair on. The hair is gone. That would mean she's shaven. But as you read on, it says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So she's not shaven. What does it mean, therefore, about the covering? It means must be some additional thing that's placed on over her head, right? Some covering that goes over her head. Women start to get worried. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But it would be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Okay, cool. Okay, we've got the context here. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Here's the headship idea again. Functionality displayed, okay? Where the women were to display in pictorial form on their body the headship. Okay, that's part of the headship. And it says this in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Yeah, that's right, the rib business. And it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Boy, that's not going to be popular, is it? But you know, that's the way it was set up, right, from the very beginning. That's the way it happened. If you believe your scriptures, in Genesis, that's what happened. Okay. For this cause ought the woman to have, now look at this, ought to have power on her head because of the angels. Angels are there. They're right on there. What does this mean? It can only mean that the angels are watching. The angels are observing how these women are portraying the headship. Whether they are going to be obedient to this or not obedient to this, they will view it. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the whole business of how the law was given through the disposition of angels. I'm just going through some of this business of submission and things like this. But I wanted to point out this passage. Where have I got it? Here it is here. Yes. Look at this passage in Galatians. I put it up here so we can view it and look at it carefully. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Notice where it talks about the law, the ordination by angels. It's interesting that the angels are deeply involved with the law. And it's also clear that the angels are viewing how people are obedient to the headship. And the headship is clearly a part of the law. How do I know? Now look, you're in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go across to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. So these are some of the most unpopular verses in the scriptures that we're going to today. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The law. The law is involved with this. Angels are watching this business of the headship. And the women were to have power on their heads because of the angels. They were viewing this. Look at this thing here. This is in 1 Corinthians 4, 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. So these are the apostles. As it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle. It's interesting, spectacle, theatron, unto the world, and to angels, and to men. World, angels, men. Angels are in there. So these apostles were certainly being viewed by also the angels, the angelic realm were involved with this. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so here the topsy-turvy thing comes around. That during this earthly life, as far as these Corinthians were concerned, they had to be careful about portraying the headship and knowing that the angels would view them and the women had to have power on their heads because of the angels. And the angels were involved with the giving of the law. Let me just go back. I think there was a passage that I skipped here. Okay, here it is there. I'm going to look at this shortly. So the angels were viewing this, and they are certainly involved with this whole thing. Now, okay. So what am I saying? I am saying that the headship doctrine is important to God, first of all, whatever its context was in the book of Acts, and that's where it is, right? The Corinthians were to be obedient. The women, yes, they had their head covering, that is, their hair was a natural thing that was given to them. The long hair was a glory to them. It was a picture from nature that their head should be covered. But the covering that was talked about in 1 Corinthians 11 was in addition to the hair. It was something that had power that they put on their head because of the angels. It doesn't say because of men. Because of the angels. Don't you think it's a bit strange? You know, it's a really strange thing unless you really think about it and you then believe that there are other beings involved with our existence. And when I say our, I don't mean personally us. I mean us as human beings. That they are angels and they are viewing what's going on here. Okay, that's cool. Now, we read last time Psalm 68. And this, you've got to read it again and again and again, like all scriptures, because it's just thick with stuff. And I've been looking at this over and over again. And you know, the more I read this, the more I can see all sorts of things coming up from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 18, is quoted by Paul. That's why this comes up in the context of Ephesians 4. And if you look, first of all, the psalm is all about this redemption from Egypt. Lots of passages there. Let's quickly go there. I'll just point out a couple of things. Just look at Psalm 68 because the angels come up in this context. Psalm 68. Okay. So the setting is redemption. We know this because the first verse is quoted from Numbers 10. And we know that Numbers 10... in that passage, it relates to how that God would set off with the ark, and the ark would search out a place for them to go, which again is a very mysterious thing. It's really wild. The Bible's wild, man. It's got stuff in there that is just makes the Star Trek look like, you know, kid stuff. kid stuff. The Bible has not yet really been brought to the world in a way that would really get their imagination going. It hasn't been. So you've got that setting, and which is the redemption from Egypt, and that is brought up in many places, even here where it talks about the pots, where it says that you dwelled between the pots, and then it talks about how that they were freed like a dove with these glorious wings, beautiful wings, gold. And what that is about, what that's about is their experience in Egypt where they were used as pot makers. And they would dwell between the kilns. And they would sleep there because that's what they did. And now in servitude, they were slaves basically, slaves to Pharaoh. And now they are being redeemed and brought out. And they were being brought out and guided by God. God would come and dwell in their midst with this fiery flame and cloud. And then this ark would take off, man, and search out a place to go. And so that's why it says here, God who went before and marched, talks about this in verse 7 and 8, says in verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people. Yeah. When thou didst march through the wilderness. Yeah, man, it's incredible things that were done. This is all about God's preservation and redemption of Israel. But it also talks about how the enemies are vanquished. Over and over again, you get this idea that the enemies are vanquished. When Jesus Christ ascended up on high, it was a part of the purpose of the ages to fill all things so that all enemies would be vanquished. This whole thing now is taken and put into a brand new context. Over here you've got Sinai and the angels and the chariots of God. And then in Ephesians 4 you've got Jesus Christ ascending up into the heaven of heavens where God would fly. He's been placed in there, into the throne room of God. It's no longer the business of the ark finding out a place to go. Jesus now has gone into the holiest of holies, and there the ark is. See, it's a very incredible thing. If you took this emphasis here on the hill of God, talking about the place where God would dwell, Jerusalem. The word dwell is mentioned four times. God seeks to dwell there. And this business of bringing again in verse 22. Look at verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Just previous to that, in verse 20, the Lord, unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death through resurrection. Yeah, through resurrection, this will take place, right? And you get down here to verse 33, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice, the heaven of heavens. Yeah, so what's being done here is this whole context now is being placed in a new setting where we look to the heaven of heavens and a new hope being presented. There's some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Yeah, they're being used to bring people into this knowledge back then, a specific goal to bring them in there. And what are we to do now? We are to uphold the doctrine of the headship in this new context. And now it's not angels. It's not angels that Paul talks about. It's the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now that's our emphasis. And what would be the difference between angels and principalities and powers? Well, I don't believe it's got anything to do with the substance of the angels and the principalities. I think they're the same substance, same type of being. But the principalities and powers, they are the guys in charge. Right? They're the ones giving the orders. And we now are doing things in relationship to those ones. Those are the ones who we now are influencing. And the more the church goes away from the doctrine of the headship, which is particularly ours, and brings into the church doctrine from without, So we bring closer the end of this age. We'll bring it to an end. It won't be because, you know, outside in the world things are going bad. It'll be because we bring into the church that which is against the headship. Are we seeing it happen now? You bet your life it is. It's happening. And we are supposed to just be dumb and stupid and say nothing. You know, we need to be clear about this. Headship is not saying that a man is better than a woman. Right? It is not saying that. Piston, right? Goes up and down in the cylinder. Connected to the piston, the conrod. Alright? They work together. They work together. If these things had a free will, let's suppose they had a free will. The best thing for the piston and the conrod to do is to say, okay, let's agree to work together, right? And we'll get this engine moving. Now, if the conrod said to the piston, nah, you're not better. Nah, I don't like that. I think I should be in charge. And when you go down, I'll go up. What's going to happen to that engine? It's going to blow apart. It's going to blow apart. It will not function as an engine. It will not work together. The doctrine of headship has to do with functionality. It's got to do with the hierarchy of purpose. And the angelic realm, specifically the principalities and powers, they are watching this thing. And as it degrades, so they are influenced by it. And they will be petitioning. This is my belief. They will be petitioning God and saying, it's time. And as soon as the church gets to that point where it's dissolved into the fabric of the world, okay, then it's time. Bang! And the age will end. And it will end with judgment. That's what I believe is going to happen. Now, we're going to continue on with this teaching and get further into, you know, what does the headship mean in terms of practicalities? What about the children? What part do they have? And so on. I want to learn more about that. Let us pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, that we can open the Scriptures and learn about all these things, that there is something very significant going on here in relationship to the headship and how it's an unpopular doctrine, and yet it is key, Lord, to understanding Thy purposes. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.